Now, I think what we'll do is just stand for a word of prayer, please, if you will, and then we'll look to the Word of God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Your grace is reflected through different groups of Your people, different members of the body, different fellowships of Your Christian brothers and sisters who gather across this country and across the world. We thank Thee, Lord, for the contribution that each makes one to the other, and of the wonderful memories we can have of meeting with them and with Thee. So take Your word again tonight and apply it to each of our hearts, just as I need it, just as others need it, that we shall not just be getting information from You, Lord, but responding with obedience to light. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to the chapter 53 of Isaiah. Chapter 53 of Isaiah. I will not need the board tonight, brethren. Thank you for your help. I'm going to preach more than teach. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is as clear a gospel message in the Old Testament as you will ever find. It is the Calvary chapter, written some 700 years before the crucifixion of Christ, and yet including specifically His crucifixion. This chapter indicates the foreknowledge of God. God knows what's going to come to pass, how men are going to do things. And so let us read it together. Well, I guess I'll read it, and if you'll follow in your version, whether it's the King James or others, it'll be helpful. Who hath believed our report, said Isaiah? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, Jesus, shall grow up before him, God, as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This, of course, and I would follow this line of interpretation, refers to Christ upon the cross. There was no beauty there to behold. And perhaps even he was a common-looking man. Perhaps it means that also, that in our Lord's earthly life, there was nothing unusual about his countenance. When our Lord walked down the street, they didn't all turn around and say, "Hey, look." They didn't do that. Just a common man. And perhaps he was, we don't know what he looked like. There's not one word in all of Holy Scripture to describe what Jesus Christ looked like. Not one. The earliest picture we have of Christ, which is totally unreliable because it's 500 years after his death, is found about 500 A.D. There is an alleged description of Jesus Christ in one of the church fathers, which you can't rest on because the Father in heaven didn't want us to know at all what he looked like. Henceforth know we no man, henceforth know we Christ no longer after the flesh. It doesn't make any difference whether he was 6'2" or 5'10". Whether his hair was dark brown or chestnut or raven black. It makes no difference whether his eyes were brown or hazel or blue. It makes no difference. That's not important. And the Father in heaven knew as surely as he ever gave a description of Christ, someone would run out and they'd make a statue of him and they'd start to worship that. That's why he didn't let anybody find the body of Moses. Moses was so highly esteemed among the Israelite brethren that the Lord Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit were the morticianers. And it says that God took his body and it was not found. Because as surely as if he left him the body, they would have made a shrine out of it, the Jewish people would have made a shrine out of it, and would have interrupted their fellowship with God who was leading them. So God, he knows our weaknesses. And idolatry was always the weakness of the Jewish people until the Babylonian captivity. And that cured them once and for all. Never once since the Babylonian captivity did Israel ever repeat the sin of idolatry as it was understood in the Old Testament. Now then we continue. He, Jesus, verse 3, is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he, Jesus, hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. This is, of course, at Calvary. But he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement or the punishment of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are, and I do no damage to the translation, and with his stripes we are repaired. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He, Jesus, was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth before judgment and Pilate. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb or mute, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from righteous judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of living, he was killed. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, said the prophet Isaiah. And he, Jesus, made his grave with the wicked, that is, the two thieves that were dying as he died too, and with the rich in his death, in the grave of Joseph of Arimathea, who loaned to Christ his grave, never before used. Because he, Jesus, had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And again, he hath put him to grief. Literally, he, God, hath made him, Jesus, sick. That's what it literally says. He hath made him sick. Did you realize the only time that Jesus Christ was sick all during his life was on Calvary? He was never sick except on Calvary, physically. When thou shalt make him his soul an offering for sin, he, Jesus, shall see his seed. We are the seed of Jesus. We are his children. We are his offspring by the Spirit. He, Jesus, shall, God rather, shall prolong his, Jesus' days, for he lives forever now, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his, Jesus' hand. He shall see the travail of his soul. Jesus shall see that for which he labored and died, you and me, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him, Jesus, a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, the two thieves, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors, for he said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Isaiah 53 is the gospel of the New Testament in Old Testament form. Now, Lord, open up our eyes to see what we need to see tonight from it. Teach, Lord, by your own Spirit. Go beyond the words or illustrations of any man. Pierce and pour yourself into the deep recesses of our being. And as we see, help us to believe and obey. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight on the subject of healing. The subject of healing. Our God is a healing God. A healing God. And every one of us assume that we want to be well and want to stay well. We know that God gave indication of this, first of all, by building healing into our bodies. We cut ourselves, all things being equal, it'll heal by itself, provided it's not too deep or needing sutures or stitches to pull it together. And even then, it will heal. We assume that when we get a cold, oh, we try everything, and I guess we do sinus tabs and, all the array of medical syrups and cough drops that can be found on a television screen advertisement. And yet, basically, I guess they do some help, but basically God has built healing into the body so that, all things being equal, it throws off disease. Someone told me, I hope they were right. They said there are enough germs in your mouth alone that if they had all their way, by tomorrow night you'd be dead. There's enough germs in our mouths and our bodies and our systems that are being kept down by health and strength and other healthy germs or so in the body that if they weren't having their way, we'd be dead in just a little while. We have so many germs in us. So God built healing into the body. Now there's healing of the mind, there's healing of the spirit, and there's healing of the body. And we must never divorce anyone from all three. Healing of the body, the mind, and the spirit. We are a corporate being. We are in so much danger of segmenting everything today. We must never do this. We are a unitary being. A unitary being. Body and mind and spirit. And when one is well, it shares its health with the other. When one is sick, it'll share its sickness with the other. The body and soul are so closely united in one unit being ourselves. And so we must understand, first of all, that there is to be within us, if we're going to be well for the glory of God, that we should have a healing attitude. There are attitudes that are not healing attitudes. If you will turn, please, to Colossians 3:8, we'll find some healing and non-healing attitudes. There's a great deal of truth to mind over matter. And if your mind and your attitude is wrong, you can consume your strength and your health. If you've ever been angry in the wrong time, you know how weak it can leave you, a person truly angry. It's a weakening thing as well as a sinful thing if it's out of order. Let us look at Colossians 3:8. But now, says Paul, ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man. Now we see here attitudes that will make you sick, attitudes that will sap your strength, attitudes that will lower your resistance, and when you lower your resistance, you become fair game for any flu bug or other bug that's around, and it is a non-healthy thing. It's an enervating, de-energizing attitude. Anger. If you're always going to be angry at things, half of your calories are going off in steam, maybe, and at least your strength's going with them. Anger is a debilitating, sinful, non-healthful attitude. If you go through life and go through a day half burned off at somebody half that day, you weaken yourself. I weaken myself if we do such a thing. I was talking to a cardiac care nurse two, 3 months ago, interviewing her on our program, and I said, well, now, what's the best way to keep your heart in good shape? I thought she was going to say a jogging program or something. And she said, keep cool. I said, you mean move north? No, she's not that. She said, just don't get angry. Keep cool. Because it'll put stress on your heart, and if you're always going to be angry and all uptight about something, you're going to just wear yourself down. Anger, just from a health point of view, very bad. Malice, wrath, those are the two cousins to anger, wrath and malice. I'll get even with him. Dr. Norman Vincent Peale tells of a man that came to him for help. He had a paralyzed right arm. Well, he said, tell me about your problem. Well, he said, I was in business, and my partner gypped me. He cheated. And he said, made me so mad, I used to say, if I could just get him and sock him with my right hand, I'd get him with my right hand. And the more he went on, he kept talking about using his right hand to absolutely murder this man. And he kept that attitude, he kept that attitude. That right hand was paralyzed in that arm. And Dr. Peale said, now look, I'm no doctor, but this man had such pent-up rage and anger and bitterness and wrath about this man, he noticed something. He said, now look, I'm no doctor, but I'm going to tell you something. I want you to start praying for that man that cheated you. Well, the man was almost twice as angry just to have someone tell him that. You know, the last thing you want to do when you teed off is somebody's to pray for the man you teed off at. So I want you to do it. Make a long story short. This man began praying for that one who cheated him and done him despitefully wrong, and his paralysis began to leave his arm. He had associated in his mind anger so much with that arm, it had come right out of his arm and affected his body. Now you get something else like this, you get self-pity. And remember now, all our sins vary with our age and vary with our circumstances. And the temptations you have at 15 will not be the temptations you have when you're 45 or 65. That's why we taught the principles of overcoming temptation on Monday and Tuesday nights, so you carry the principles with you all through life. And regardless of what the temptations are, the principles in Christ hold steady and hold good, being crucified with him and resurrected and so forth. He told, again, I think of Dr. Norman Vincent Peale and his vast experience, he told of a case where this fine college graduate, I think he went on to graduate school, had married a girl whom he loved and loved sincerely, who was just a high school graduate. Well, she married him and she began to feel immediately inferior. She had no reason to. It's not as though he drubbed her with his education every day, but that's how it was, and she began to feel full of self-pity. They had a family, I think two or three children, and she began to become sickly and feel weak, and her body became tired and emaciated. And naturally, he took her to the doctor, gave her the best care he could, and after checking her all over repeatedly and extensive examinations, he told the husband, I said, look, I'll tell you frankly, as far as I can tell, organically, functionally, there's nothing wrong with your wife. Now, she feels very depressed, she got a lot of self-pity, she feels inferior to you, And he says, I don't know what we can do. I've said everything I know to say to her. I've done everything I know to do for her. And here she is at home, and she just couldn't do a half a day's work, couldn't do 2 hours a day's work. She just collapses exhausted. But he said, I'll tell you what. And what I'm going to say should be only done under doctor's prescriptions, by the way. This is what he said, and I agree with him. But the doctor said, I have a plan. He said, if you let me do it, I think it's worth a try anyway. As this woman who was full of self-pity began to sink weaker and weaker into that condition, she told her husband, she said, now, honey, she said, I know I'm going to be dying. And by the way, don't laugh at this. We had men in the Korean War. And all of this was under classified material until after the war was over. We had men in the Korean War who died of what they called give-up-itis. There were no barbed wire enclosures. There were not watchdogs. There were just a few captive guards who watched and patrolled them. And we had boys whose morale was so low and who didn't care, and they'd lie down in their bunk, put their blanket over their head, turn toward the wall, and be dead in 2 or 3 days. They just willed to die, and they died. It's a matter of record. Give up itis, they call it. Just didn't care. So when a person loses the will to live, he'll die. And he willed to die so much, they died. So this woman, full of self-pity, she began to say to her husband, she said, now, honey, I know I'm going to die. And I want you to know something. I want you, and I hope that you'll find some fine woman who you will marry, because our children should have a mother. And I want you to do that. I want you to remember that. Well, you know, the husband doesn't exactly pick that up as a great choice item at that point of a problem. But he said, well, all right, honey, I'll do the best I can by my family. So the doctor entered the doctor this scene. He said, now, look, I've got a plan. And I don't know if it'll work, but I want to try. He said, I want to get in here on the case the most stunning, striking nurse I can find. I said, all right, case in your hands. So he got in this beautiful nurse, and she became the daycare nurse there, waiting on this poor woman. And so she'd been there about a week, and the doctor said, now, why don't you go and tell your wife this little conversation we've had? He said, all right. So he went in, and he took his ailing wife by the hand. He said, now, honey, he said, you know, last week or so you were saying that you're going to die, and you wanted me to marry some fine woman for the children. She said, yes, honey, that's right. Well, he said, I know you'll be glad to know I found exactly the woman. Oh, she said, who's that? She said, the nurse that's taking care of this lovely family today. In one day, she was up and around and healthy and never had another sick day come because of that. Well, that's a true story. And the doctor had the right prescription. And she lost self-pity right now. See? And she found out she had to get mature past that. And there are attitudes that can just make you sick and just wipe you off from a healthy situation. I hope you won't have that. Self-pity can come whether you're a teenager or whether you're all alone in the rest home as someone 72 years of age can be lonely. But self-pity will never help any one of us. I don't care who we are. Now, I'm not saying that there shouldn't be times that we give sympathy. I'm not saying there aren't times that you deserve sympathy. But self-pity is a luxury that none of us can afford. All right? Amen? Oh, you didn't blow me off the platform. I'll tell you that on that. It's just the same, the truth, whether you say amen or not. Blasphemy, filthy talk, all that type of thing. Bad attitudes. All right. So make sure your attitude is always right for a healing attitude. That's why Christ gives us what sort of things are of good report, what sort of things are kind, what sort of things are pure, what sort of things are loving. Legizimo. Think, ponder, meditate on these things. The average person says it this way, the more I think about it, the worse I feel. You went down, you bought a secondhand car, and you thought it was going to be an American Beauty, and it turned out to be a lemon, and you put the money down, and the more you think about it, the worse you feel, and you think of your payment, and you think of the payments coming up, and the transmission fell out, and like the little boy said, Mommy, what happens to old cars that all break down, and they don't run very well anymore, and the mother said, they sell them to your father. That's what happens to them. And the more you think about it, the worse you feel. You bought that dress, you didn't really want to, you got it in a hurry, and you put down that $15 and brought it home, and when you got home, you didn't like it, you can't take it back, and the more you look at it, the worse you feel. Don't do it. Cut it up and use it for a dust rag if you don't like it. Don't do that. Swap it off with one of your girlfriends, get one of this. And everything give thanks, maintaining that thankful attitude. That's Romans 8, 28 and 29. It's another story by itself. All right. Healthy attitudes. If you're here tonight and you want God to keep you well, then you must have healthy attitudes. And the wrong attitude's sinful. If I'm not thankful, if I'm not thinking of those things that are joyful, good report. I don't mean just to be a Pollyanna, not see a problem. If someone's got a problem, they got a problem. But listen, your problem is not your problem. My problem is not my problem. My problem is the attitude I have with my problem. That's right. Now, you can have any kind of problem you want. It's your attitude about that problem that makes the problem. Otherwise, you don't have a problem. All right? Boy, it takes a lot of doing, but it's true. And everything give thanks, because he's out to make you and me like Jesus, and he's going to use circumstances and people for which we can thank him. He's achieving Christ-likeness in us. Help of the mind. Good attitude. Paul had the right attitude. Giving thanks always in all things. Now, Isaiah 53, I want to touch on this a bit. Attitude of the mind, attitude that affects our bodies. Now look what Jesus Christ did for us. Isaiah 53 is Calvary. There's no dispute on it. Isaiah 53 is Calvary. And I want to point some things out to you. You may wish to make a little note in your Bible. I have in mind, perhaps you'll want to in yours. Isaiah 53. Surely he, Jesus, hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now, if you want to draw a little circle around the word griefs and bring it down and make another little area for it, you write the word C-H-O-L-I, coli, coli. And the word translated coli, griefs, literally is the word sickness. Now, interestingly enough, the King James translators didn't know what to do with this word when they got to Isaiah 53. The word coli occurs 22 times in the Old Testament, 18 times previous to Isaiah 53. And every other of the 18 times before Isaiah 53, when they came to coli, they translated the word sickness. They got to Isaiah 53 and found coli, and they said, what in the world do we do with sickness in the atonement chapter? What are we going to do with the word coli in Calvary's chapter, Isaiah 53? Well, bless their hearts, they should have done what they did with every other place. Because the next four times it occurs, it is translated sickness as well. And this is the only time in the Old Testament they translated grief. Now, a sickness can give you grief, so they put grief down. They would have been better to put down what coli basically means and what they basically gave it in the other 23 instances. Surely he hath borne our sickness. That's what it literally says. And the Berkeley translation has that, by the way. So does the Lesser translation and the Young's translation. Surely, here's Calvary now. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our makob, if you want to put it down, M-A-K-O-B, Hebrew word for pains. Pains. Now, in verse 10, Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. And there's the verb form of coli. He hath made him sick. Now what's that saying? That's saying that when Christ went to the cross, he took not only our transgressions, not only our iniquities, and our iniquities more with our congenital sins that we did because of our bent up natures, and our transgressions more of our willing sins, we went right past the no trespassing signs, he took that, but he also took our sicknesses. Consequently, there is in Calvary a provision for bodily healing. Now let me say right now, I don't know why some people are healed. Let me put it this way. I don't know why everyone is not healed all the time. I don't know why. So I know sometimes it's lack of faith, sometimes it's sin, sometimes they're just experimenting. I know that. But when you're all said and done, there's some cases of people, I didn't know why God didn't heal them. They were saints and God took them and they died. I say, hallelujah, maybe you want to promote them. I don't know why. By the same token, I have seen too many people trust Jesus Christ because of these truths, and God touched them and healed them. Now, this is not to put anybody into bondage. If we do not have faith, including yours truly, for any given matter or any given sickness, then I'm going to get the best doctor I can find and the best medicine I can find, and thank God for it. When God grew the little aspirin bush or tree, whatever it is, he knew that in the bark, there was healing in the aspirin bark. when he had mole grow, he knew that somewhere in there was the basis for penicillin. So everything in the earth that leads toward healing, whether it's built into your body by nature, built into nature by God, era, and taking the benefits for our body from that resurrection body era and bringing them back into the now and getting a down payment on it, you see, a foretaste of glory divine physically. Paul says in Romans 8, we are waiting for the redemption, the purchasing, the full release and deliverance of our bodies. Romans 8 to about 9 or so, right through there. So Christ died for our bodies. Why? Right in here. Christ died for nature. He's going to have a whole new heaven, new earth. The earth is waiting and groaning for its day of redemption when it will be released. So guarantees a new heaven, a new earth, a new body, as well as forgiveness of sins. And here in Isaiah 53, you have coley sicknesses he bore. Here you have it. And of course, in verse 5, with his stripes we are repaired. You know that sign? Service your appliance by those who made it. Well, who made the body? Take it back to the one who made it, so to speak, you see? And by his stripes we're repaired. You ever have a breakdown in your body? You know, as you get older, things just started to kind of get unglued as you go along. Age has a way of ungluing you. You need to be repaired. And we can ask the Lord to do it. Now, if I don't have faith for it, I'm in the best doctor, the best nurse, best medicine, whatever I can do. But I'm going to go to God and say, Lord, here it is first. I had a bad throat on Monday when I was here, and Tuesday night opened the college dorm for their little Bible study at night, and brethren laid hands on me, anointed me with oil at night. And the next morning, my throat was immeasurably better, and I thank the Lord, it's totally gone now. And that's just a little thing, but you know, I just bless God for little things as much as the big things, when I don't have to have a surgery or something, you see. And there are times I don't have faith for it. We say, well, then you lose all your faith in healing? No, I don't. I just know I wasn't up to it that time. But it's here. And if I die right now with a heart attack preaching on healing, healing is still true. Not because I died or didn't die of heart attack, but because it is in the Word. In the Word. The Word's not going to change. Now, I may not be able to come up, my faith may not come up to it, but praise the Lord, as I see it, it helps my faith to come up to it. You know, I almost kept out of the alliance because of healing. Ooh, man, I was raised, no disregarding, but I was ordained Baptist. And we didn't hear anything like this. My granddad was a Baptist preacher. And I just didn't hear anything about this. And I went to Vision Alliance campgrounds. And, were they a little bit noisy when they prayed for the sick? Almost as noisy as you people when you sing like that. You know, you'll have a scared Baptist right straight up and out, you know. I sat there, and it was an afternoon meeting. They always have a meeting on healing for the body at 4 o'clock. And, brother, after I heard a few testimonies, old Brother Rankin, with, you know, all he's got left from his healing is a scar. He had cancer. He was so far to being dead, and he spent all his money, that the plant, the factory where he worked, paid off his death policy while he was still living. He was so dead. And he had no money left. He had a hole here, and you could look right into the side of his face, and he'd wash his mouth out with water and spit out bones the size of toothpicks with the cancer eating a hole right here. Carcinoma. That's dead. He was anointed about 14 times. Nothing ever happened. The last night of the little meeting down in the Alliance Church, he said, take me down again. They took him up on a bed, carried him all the way down in the wintertime to that little Alliance Church. He'd been anointed 14 times or 15 times, whatever it was before. Nothing ever happened. They came back that night. Next morning, his flesh was all around that hole. It all turned pink. And God began to close that hole in. All he's got left is this little scar like so. Been preaching about 25 years since then. Now, you can't prove healing by an experience nor base faith on experience. It encourages you, but friends, faith comes right out of here. Brother Christopherson was the founders of our church. He was one of the beginning members, about 72 or 3, and dear man of God. And they, you know, he went and got examined, and perhaps some of you read in the Alliance Witness a few weeks ago, and they said, brother, he had about 20 polyps in his intestine. He had a cancer that big right here. Two teams of radiologists checked him out, and they said, we're sorry. We'll do it. We'll operate. Do the best we can. Dr. Wilson down in Omaha did the surgery. And the wife's, you know, saw him go in. About 45, 50 minutes later, Dr. Wilson's out. She just figured she'd open him up, took one look, and sewed him up and said, we're sorry. He came back and he said, "My dear God has answered your prayer. There's absolutely nothing in there. There's nothing there. No polyp, no anything." Well, he's back to work full time again. He's been working full time. He's 72 at the hardware store. And he just weeps when he talks about it. He was in such pain. He said, "Lord, either cure me or take me home." And he saw a star. And a voice came out of that star and said, "I have touched you." And the horrible pain began to leave his body. And this was before surgery. When they opened him up, it wasn't there. Now, it keeps us thankful to God when we see him touch from time to time. And cancer's tough. It really is. It's a blessing to have God do such a thing. And we rejoice with any surgery people have had to prolong their lives. But the reason that Mr. Rankin, the reason that Mr. Christopherson were touched was because people prayed. And on the basis of Calvary, there's a provision for it. There's a provision, a provision. Now, some may say, "Well, that's just spiritual sins. That's what he's bearing, just spiritual sicknesses." And if all we had was Isaiah 53, I'd say, yes, you could say that. But whenever you get the Holy Spirit commenting in one verse about something that he commented on in another verse, then that is irrevocable. That's galvanized, that's bulletproof of what it means. In Isaiah 53, it's both spiritual and physical. It's locked in by the interpretation the Holy Ghost gives it. We find that in Matthew 8, 17, please. When you have the Holy Spirit quoting a verse out of the Old Testament with a New Testament meaning, he was the one that gives the proper meaning to it, and it's bulletproof. Verse 16 of chapter 8, "When the evening was come, they brought unto him," Jesus, "many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick," two classes of sicknesses, "that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah." Now, what did Isaiah say that this fulfills? Now, when you say Isaiah, that's Greek for Isaiah, but it's the Isaiah the prophet. "That it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities," there's the Greek word for sickness too, or weakness rather, "and bare our sicknesses." What's he quoting? He's quoting Isaiah 53, the very verse we talked about, Isaiah 53, 4. "Himself took our griefs," coli, "sicknesses, and bare our infirmities and our sicknesses." And this is in the context of a physical sickness, malady, occasion. So the Holy Spirit reaches back to Isaiah 53, the verse we talked about, and he said this was fulfilled when Christ was healing people in their physical needs, and he puts his imprimatur of approval upon it. So that Isaiah 53 reaches both to the Spirit, reaches out to the body, and says Christ loves both, he'll touch both. Now, that's a great help to me. When I first saw that, and when I first went to that healing meeting up in conference grounds in New York, slipped my name now, Alliance Conference Grounds, and, you know, and people were praying for the sick, and I just, still an ordained Baptist, trying to find out what was going on. And some of those people really loved God, and they'd lift their voice a little bit. But this was so foreign to me, and it almost kept me out. Thank God it didn't. I was in the will of God before I came in the Alliance. If I ever leave it, I'll be in the will of God. I'm in the will of God now. God has plenty of great, sweet people that aren't in the Alliance. But thank God he's got some nice, great, sweet people in the Alliance. And I'm just so thankful in his merciful will he brought me in to have fellowship with dear people that I've met. And they've been such a tremendous help to me. As my eyes began to be open, I began to see it. Remember the first three times God healed people in my own family, I thought, we'll never have another doctor. And I found out my faith wasn't up to every occasion. When you got three kids, boy, you just be praying day and night to keep your faith up, to keep up with the kids with my nose is runny and flu bugs and everything else. But I tell you, I found something real. Found something real. Little Heather had that earache. Brother, she had 9 ear infections. The first 18 weeks were in Toledo. My wife was so discouraged. She couldn't get to church. You know how it is when you move anyway. And she didn't know person one. And she didn't get to church for about 12 weeks. Because this little girl with earaches, and we were going to start vacation Bible school. I needed my wife to do it. She was the chief honcho to get the thing on the road. And, oh, it was 11 o'clock at night, and you just lay there waiting for your baby to cry, and with an earache. And she'd start whimpering and say, "Oh, no, Lord, not again." And I was just getting my feet wet, just starting to see this truth. And the Lord began to burden me. And I slipped out of bed, And I got down beside the bed and began to pray for my little girl. My wife was, I assumed that she was asleep. And I said nothing verbally, it was in my heart. As I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and my wife had gone in, and her fever was way up, I began praying, oh Lord, this got to be, I've got to have my wife there tomorrow, we need this, Lord. And as I began to pray, the burden began to lift and lift and lift, and when it was lifted, I got back in bed and didn't say anything. The next morning, we slept all night, the next morning the fever was gone, and it was healed by the Lord's own touch. I can't tell you how much that did for me, just beginning in, trying to see these truths. Don't let one person here feel under any bondage. Don't let one person here feel that they're inferior if they can't believe. Some people have had a background in this. I didn't. Let no one feel inferior or superior. Let none feel anything like this. Each person must move on their own level of faith toward their own Lord Jesus. And let each man be an encouragement to the other. Let no man be a source of bondage to anybody, nor a point of condemnation to anybody. Each must walk their own faith walk. But sooner or later, God may give you the occasion to want to trust him in this manner. That's between you and the Lord. Now, the Lord gave many ways by which you may receive healing. It all comes from Calvary. It all comes from the cross. He said, lay hands on the sick and they shall receive good. Literally, they shall receive good. And this is not that there's anything in our hands or anybody else's hands. It's standing with your faith. Our Lord Jesus lays hands on the sick, and they were healed. Anyone that's healed by Jesus is healed by Jesus. You lay hands on them, it's the Lord Jesus coming through his people in faith. The Lord also said, two of you shall agree as touching, symphonizing on any one thing, it shall be done for them. Our Lord Jesus said, anoint the sick with oil, let the elders stand by and pray for them. They'll be healed. In addition, the Lord has given the gifts of healing to some of his people. And it becomes evident that many times those for whom they pray are recovered of their illness. And so there are many ways by which the Lord gives it. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. And sometimes you're just saying, Lord, I've got to be well. I've got to get to that job today. You know that, Lord. I remember I had flu once, and now just again getting my feet on the ground on this, and I'm just a baby learner. I do not consider myself to be a healing specialist. I would consider men like Brother Rankin and Brother Clarence Schreier, and Brother Foster, to whom the Lord has given a great ministry in this area. I highly endowed them for this type of ministry. I remember as there, and just for you, if you're like me, just going along, you know, the best we know how, little by little, line upon line. I lay there on the couch, and you know, I had a fever, and I felt so poorly. And Brother Brian, who was in Toledo and still is a pastor there, great man of faith, he never made me feel, you know, down. Tremendous man. He had a heart attack. I picked him up. He had a heart attack. He lay down on the back of the station wagon, knocked the door down, and he had a heart attack. He was vomiting in the back of the car, you know, with pain up through the chest and arm and vomiting. I drove him home. And I was going through red lights and everything else because I was shook, and I didn't know what in the world I was going to do to get him home before he died. And here he was lying in the back there, joking with me about going through the traffic regulations and this kind of thing. And I just never ceased to wonder. I got home, he stood up, he walked to the house, he lay down. That was a Friday. And his doctor said, you had a heart attack. Don't you preach Sunday. You've got to go to bed and thus and thus. And he's no big sensationalist. He's no, you know, big production man. He said, well, thank you. Appreciate that. But ever since he was filled with the Holy Ghost, God made very real to him faith for his body. He raised six children. As far as I know, he never had a doctor once with six children. Now, they've had some sicknesses, and they'd hang on, and I'm sure sometimes with just the cold went away eventually by itself. But he preached that Sunday, and he's been preaching every Sunday since. And it was such a help to me to live with that man. He didn't try to preach anything to me. He just lived it. I said, Lord, if you're the Lord of Bill Bryan, you can be my Lord. I lay there, I'm working on little flu fevers. He's working on heart attacks. Now, thank God, I haven't got to the heart attack level yet. I hope I never do. God knows I'll probably just say, Lord, carry me home. I'm on my way. But my wife took my temperature, stuck the temperature, and I said, now, Lord, if that thing is down at all, I'll trust you. And she took it out, and it was down, well, about one-tenth of a degree. But it was down just enough so you could say it was down. Well, you know, you wish you had a little more encouragement than that, Lord. I'm just starting on this thing, you know. But I said, I will. I didn't say to my wife, it's in my own heart. And whoop, it went down after a couple of hours, and I felt fine, went to work the next day. And God's very good. There have been other times I prayed till I thought there should be a hole in heaven, and I still couldn't get healed. Now, that's being honest. But don't go by my faith. Why, let your own faith have wings and you go on with Jesus. I fully believe there are people here that could outstrip me 20 times in believing for their body. Don't look to me. I'm just simply saying there's gold in them thar hills. Go at it and trust God. Don't be foolish. Don't think the presumption is faith, and don't think that hard-headedness and boneheadedness is faith either. But you believe in your own heart, and God will do great things. Now, do you have a healing attitude? Are you right with all your brethren? If you're carrying a grudge around, you're halfway to being sick. You're sick in your soul. You're sick in your spirit. You got a bad attitude. That's the first thing that has to go. Lord, forgive my bad attitude. So I will never forgive him as long as... That's bad. Now you can repent of it. Be healed in your attitude and be healed in your spirit. Then you can be healed in your body. And so tonight, as I close, I invite you to repent of your sins and be healed in your soul first and be forgiven and cleansed. And then I invite you and exhort you, if you have a bad attitude, to be healed in your attitude and repent of it and put it away. And then I invite you tonight, and I feel the Lord wants me to give invitation for these different phases, as well as for those who wish to be anointed and prayed for their physical needs tonight. You come on your faith. We'll stand with your faith. I tell people, I'll never stand instead of your faith. I'll stand with your faith. And may God give you grace and understanding tonight. Here it is in his word. Surely he hath borne our coley, our sicknesses, and carried our pains. And it pleased God to make him sick only once in his life in that horrible torrent of every imaginable human sickness that was poured out upon Jesus as well as our sins. It was poured out on him. He was the sickest human being that ever was in the whole course of humanity. That's why when you come to those 6 hours on the cross, they are so unfathomable. They are so indescribable. They beggar human language. They defy the vocabulary of the most fluent speaker. You can't do it. It's mystery. It's mystery. And in those 6 hours, he suffered hell. Not extensively in time, but intensively in meaning. There's no way you can describe it. There's no way you can preach on it. There's no way you can illustrate it. You simply bow down and worship God and be still. It's mystery. But it's true. And somewhere packed into that 6 hours of indescribable agony was every disease and every human malady that a human being could suffer. And God made him sick for you and me. And we might reach up and say, Lord Jesus, by faith, I touch you. Listen. Don't ask God to heal your body so you can go out and make $1 million next year for yourself. Don't ask God to come and heal your body so you'll be sure you can start the game tomorrow night. Just some little private convenience thing. When you give your body, and one thing I say about healing in the body, when God touches your body, you have a whole new raised concept of the sanctity and the holiness and the purpose of a human body in which God lets you live. It's a tenement in which you live to serve the Lord Jesus, to present your body. It's not something you can abuse. It's not something you're going to use for some sinning winding of an activity. You say, Lord, touch my body because it's yours, and I'll use it for you. I'll not abuse it. It's primarily your body, your eyes, your hands, your feet. And when he touches it, one beautiful thing about it is that not just you get your health back or something, but you have a whole new concept that God owns your body. Your body. Your body. Loaned to you. And it's his. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, thou great healing Christ, Lord, there may be people here, and we believe there are, who need healing in their attitudes, and Lord, this is their business with you. Put off, therefore, anger, malice, self-pity, jealousy, bitterness, unforgivingness, and anything else that corrodes the spirit, that rusts out the heart, that grieves you, Lord Jesus. And when we do this, Lord, we're halfway to being restored in every way. And then, Lord, in addition, for those who have so done or did not need to do, there may be here many whose body has infirmity, whose body has weaknesses, some malfunction of an organ, some infection, whatever it may be, Lord. Now, Father, I greatly rejoice in thee that your son's name is a healing name, for he has risen with healing in his wings. And though, Father, I do not understand all the mysteries of your healing grace, I also thank thee that you have shown to us and to your people the virtues and the validity of your healing grace. And so as we pray for the sick tonight, we see it in full perspective that we're giving our bodies over to Jesus to be repaired for his service, and that we might be Christ-like in our homes and in our schools, in our dormitories, at our jobs, wherever we may be. And we'll bless you for it in Jesus' name. Brother Pastor, do you have a hymn that we could do? Please.
198.
We're going to sing hymn 198. If you have a spiritual need or a physical need tonight, we'll ask if the boys will just move the chairs and the music stands back. Go right into the deck of Memorial Room. We're glad to pray with you. Anoint with oil if you have a physical infirmity. If you are hungering to be filled with the Spirit and you feel you're ready to be filled tonight, that your faith is there to believe God for it, we'll stand with you. And whatever need may be, physical or spiritual or attitude, our God is gracious. Any sin anyone's ever committed in this room, anybody else in this room could commit, but for the grace of God. Always remember that. There's nobody above anybody else. Any sin anybody's committed in this room, anybody, including your speaker, could have committed or might commit before we die, but for the grace of God. Number 198. We're going to sing this brief hymn through all five stanzas. You just come, dear one, and go to the room. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am and waiting now to rid my soul of directed me in preaching on this subject tonight. I don't normally go to pick it. When I come to any series, I say, Lord, what about Sunday night? What about Monday night? What about Tuesday night? What about Wednesday night? And seek to get his mind each night. And I want to encourage you that if God has led me to preach on this subject, it may be specifically for you. You do not have to tell us what your affliction is. All we have to know is that you have a physical need and can pray. We're not trying to pry into personal problems or sicknesses. Just say, well, I have a physical need, so you don't have to worry about embarrassment. And we'll just believe from there. And I tell you, I always have great joy and look forward to the service when the Lord has given us some liberty to preach on it, because I know he's going to make his name strong and show himself good to his people. So I don't want to press and push, because if God's spoken to you, that's all you need. And we look to him to be our healer. So if he's spoken to you, if you have some need, an attitude or body or spirit, some physical desire or some spiritual desire that can be fulfilled, you come as we sing the last stanza, and then we're through. Just as I am, the wilt receive, will welcome pardon, cleanse, relief, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Pastor, you close in prayer.
We'd like to invite those who are members of our Board of Elders and Deaconesses to join with us in the prayer room as we minister according to James 5 and the anointing of oil, laying on of hands. This is, as Pastor Murdoch has shared, something that comes direct from Christ himself. We want to make sure that we utilize the prescribed channel, means, that he set aside. So shall we pray now together as we close? I ask God's best blessing upon those who have come to seek him for a variety of needs, and also ask that God tomorrow night will bring our series of meetings to a fitting close, that we will come together expecting to see God work, and that our lives will be changed for time and eternity as a result of our response to his word to our heart. Now, our Father, we pray that you will bless in the prayer room tonight. We believe, Lord, that the power of the God is present to heal. And we praise thee for that. And in your healing, you'll heal spirit, soul, and body, mind, emotions. Your presence is here to heal. We just honor you and praise you for that. And so we pray that as we depart our various ways, that we'll go now in the peace and protection of the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.